shouldn't be too difficult for us. So we're going to start out with John chapter 13, verses 33 through 35. Then turn to the next chapter and read verses 15 through 21. And I think it's all up here, so you can see that. And then chapter 15, verses 10. And I'm going to read 17 also. So let's start with John chapter 13. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. This is what's called the Upper Room Discourse. This is what he tells 11 of the 12 after the unbelieving apostle has left. The 11 believing apostles are there, and he gives them instruction in seed form. And it's so much information that it's really going to blow their mind. And he tells them that. He says, you can't take it all in tonight, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to remind you of what I'm saying and instruct you. So this is just kind of a glimpse, like I said, seed form of what's going to be explained more thoroughly when we get to the book of Acts, showing the transition from law to grace, and then the epistles of how to live in this new manner of life, this new way of life by grace. So let's start with John chapter 13, verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Now he's going to leave. Now Peter, after he says these three verses, he's going to say, why can't I come now? And Jesus deals with that. But we're not going to be looking at that right now. So he just says, I'm going to leave, and you can't come now. Because he says that, he continues. He says, at the end of verse 33, so now I say to you a new, and that's a new quality, a kainos commandment. A new commandment in quality I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all know that you are my disciples or learners, literally, if you have love one to another. Then we turn to the next chapter, begin with verse 15 through verse 21. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, in order that he may feel at ease with you into the age, even the Spirit of the truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he feels at ease with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So he's going to send the Spirit and then he himself. And this is all talking about indwelling. This is after the day of Pentecost or beginning at the day of Pentecost. So he's going to send the Spirit who is with them, but he's going to be in them. And then he, Christ, is going to come also and not leave them comfortless. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world sees me no more. And this word for see is to see with a scrutiny. They won't scrutinize my daily activities and so forth. They won't do that. But it says, but you see me, and this is a different word. And this isn't to see visually. This is to see with the mind. I get it. I understand who he is. This is great. But you see me, because I live, you shall live also. On that day, now that's the day when the Holy Spirit, who is simply with them as Old Testament believers, will begin to indwell them. That's the day of Pentecost. At that day, you shall know experientially that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. I taught this in a Bible study years ago back in a church in Iowa on the prayer meeting night. And I said this, and so I'll repeat it. This is probably one of the most enigmatic verses you'll ever find in Scripture. What in the world? You'll know that I'm in the Father and you and me and I and you. Well, we're not going to take time to go over that again this morning. We've been here before, but let me read verse 21. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest myself to him. Now in chapter 15, beginning with verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide or feel at ease in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are acting, that is the idea of acting as my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain or feel at ease, and that whatever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. I said this before. Now, John is just cold quoting what Jesus said that night. But when you get to 1 John, and that's where we've been lately in the first epistle, John says again and again, love one another, love one another. You ought to love one another. May you feel at ease in this love toward one another, and so on and so forth. And historically, it was said from some source, they said that people asked John, why do you keep telling us to love one another? And his response was, because you ought to love one another. That simple. And yet that profound. Because that's really where the believer's life is grounded, is in that love that God had for us in sending his Son to die for our sins, where now, because he's risen from the dead, and now those who place faith in the good news of the one who died for my sin and rose bodily from the dead, can experience the new birth at that point. That's called regeneration. That's one half of my salvation. The other half is that I'm placed into Christ. Romans chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Galatians chapter 3 talk about this being placed or baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. I was saved when I was 9 years old, and I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into my position in Christ, and I had no idea what that was, and yet it was true. That type of baptism is what this type of baptism reflects. This demonstrates what can't be seen, because you can't see my position in Christ. I can't see my position in Christ. I can't see, if you're a believer this morning, your position in Christ. I can't see that. But I know it's true because God has revealed this is how I now see you. It's called an opinion. That word opinion is doxa, glory. It's my glory. It's my opinion. That's how I look at you. And I want you to look at yourself the same way. How often? Oh, you're here on Sunday. We get real religious. And you know me. Steve said 40 years. He must have done the math. I stopped doing the math a long time ago. In fact, I can't count that far anymore. But ever since I've been here, I always come with a coat and a tie. And my excuse is that I was raised back in the Midwest, and the farmers came to midweek service with a coat and tie. They're out in the barn or out in the field in the summertime. Those guys would do that. I think some of them didn't wear the coat when it was so hot and so forth because they didn't have air conditioning. But I'm here because of the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of salvation from believing the gospel, and now I am seen in Christ. You're seen in Christ. And this is so very important because it's two parts of our salvation. This is the groundwork. This is the foundation. When we come to this remembrance this morning, that's what we're remembering again As often as you do it, we do it here once a month. Some churches could do it once a week or whenever. They meet every time they meet. But it's for remembering the foundation of your salvation. That you are in Christ. Oh, wait, I got the wrong element. You are in Christ. That's what the bread represents. And Christ is in you through the new covenant, which provides eternal life. So Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Now, I said I wasn't going to get into that, but that's really a little expose on the 20th verse of the 14th chapter. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Okay, let's get on to our message this morning. Because we've been looking at this new commandment that John records of what Jesus said, and that's all we've looked at, we have been looking at the first epistle of John, and there he mentions love one another, love one another. And feel at ease in that. We come here this morning to the words of Jesus, what he is saying about this, not John's commentary on that. And one of the things that we see here, and if you caught it, maybe in your own reading from other times or this morning when we read this, did you remember hearing the word command? A new commandment? Commandment? And then did you hear the other word, commandments? And he says, a new commandment that you love one another. And then he calls it commandments. Now, we've touched on this before, and so we're particularly trying to iron this out this morning so that we understand why it's in the singular and the plural, all in the same context. What's he talking about? In the Old Testament, whenever you hear the word commandment, you always think of the Ten Commandments, the law. That's what we usually think of. Okay? You know what the purpose of the law was? Up here in our introduction, we've got three passages, and I want to read them quickly because they tell us what the purpose of the Old Testament law was. Obeying the law never provided salvation for anybody. Works of the law or any type of work, there's no salvation in our efforts. The law was a way of life for the nation of Israel, and by proxy, they were doing it on behalf of the whole world. And what was their proxy demonstration about? Well, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore, by the works of the law, or of a law, any quality of law, there shall no flesh be declared righteous in his sight. Okay, there you go. Law isn't for salvation. What's it for? It says this. For by a quality of law is a, and this word knowledge is a compound word, is a full experiential knowledge of sin. Of this, and this, the sin here isn't a particular act of sin, it's a quality of sin, which means where all my acts of sin come from. Whatever particular act of sin comes from my sin nature, it's a quality. And the law was to expose that. The law says, don't do something, and you know exactly what your sin nature wants to do? What that statement, that prohibition, was stating to prohibit you from doing. That's what your sin is. There must be something here that I'm missing. I'm missing out on something really good. I want to do it. And that's what the purpose of the law was. The law, for the law, by the law, is a full experiential knowledge of the sin nature. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, just the first phrase of this. Here we go, 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. That word perfect is the Greek word teleos. It means an end. It never brought a conclusion, a finish. It couldn't finish you as a Christian or as an Old Testament believer. It couldn't bring you to the finish line. It didn't mature anybody. The law matured no one. In fact, when now we come to, let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25, where it says, but before faith, now he's talking here, Paul is talking to those who were raised under law. Who was raised under law? The Gentile world? Nope. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to Jewish Christians. Jewish believers, by the way, our study through the book of Hebrews, it's an address to those who had Jewish roots. And the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to bring them out from under the law as a practice of pleasing God in their daily Christian life. Thank you for that emphasis. Bringing them out from under the law to bringing these Jewish Christians to the place that they let go of the law and they embrace this new way of living, grace. Grace. And so it says here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, but before faith came, we, that is, we who were Jews under the law, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, whereby the law was our schoolmaster. It was our pedagogue. It was a child trainer. I think I have it up here. I call it something different. It was their babysitter. The law was their babysitter unto Christ. The law was put upon the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, till Christ came. That was about 1,400 years before. That's a long time to do a babysitting job. But the law stayed there as their babysitter for that long. Until Christ came, that we might be declared righteous by faith. But after that faith is come, after Christ died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and now salvation is by grace through faith, and this content of salvation gives you much, much more than Moses ever had, than David ever had, than any of those Old Testament believers have. Because you and I have eternal life because Christ's spirit is connected to our spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Our spirit is joined to his spirit. And we are now seen in Christ. And we're seen with his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. This is for those who became Christians who had a background of Judaism to let go. It brought you this far to Christ. Now Christ is here and he's finished that work and now he's provided new provisions. We don't have to do that. That's where we're coming to now with this new commandment by Christ. And that word new is new in quality. That old commandment had a quality of punishment. This new commandment is love one another. And if you don't, I'm going to slap you around. You don't read that, do you? Because it's not there. It's a positive commandment. The Mosaic law told individuals, the emphasis was, don't go there. Thou shalt not. This new commandment, on the other hand, is this. Do. Love one another. Now, this is interesting. I'm just going to say this quickly. We're not going to get into it. But that night that Jesus said this to those 11 guys, they had no way of being able to do this. Because the Holy Spirit was going to be sent on the day of Pentecost, and regeneration would start then, where all who believed in the death and resurrection of Christ as payment for sin would then be regenerated. These guys weren't regenerated. They were believers. They were Old Testament believers. But no Old Testament believer ever had regeneration. They never had Christ living in them. Things changed at this point. And so now we have this new commandment. It's different than the Mosaic law in that it's not emphasizing don't do this. It's emphasizing do this. And the first question that comes to my mind before we move on, I want to say this. First question that comes to my mind is, well, you mean all those things that the law said don't do, we can now do? Well, let's see. When the new commandment says love one another, and we're going to get into that a little bit, but I'm just going to kind of broad brush it right now. Do you think love allows you to take anything from your neighbor, do anything to your neighbor, lie to any of those restrictions that the law said don't do? Does love allow you to do that? No. You know what the emphasis is? This new commandment is I now have an ability I never had before, and I can do this, and it's I can love like God loves. And it's not like, okay, I see him loving this way, so this is how I'm going to try and do it. It's not giving you a template to try and copy. You aren't copying his love, rolling up your sleeves and saying, well, I think I can do that. That's what 1,400 years of the law was for. 1,400 years of the law was for the purpose of demonstrating that in your own strength, you cannot keep the standard of righteousness that the law prescribes. You can't do it. Jesus Christ came and he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law for me. And then he provides his life and the character of his life, so I now have an ability to do what I couldn't do in my own self from my own abilities. So now I have the ability to love like he loves. And when I do that, guess what I'm automatically not doing? I'm not messing around with my neighbor's property or my neighbor's wife or lying here or taking this or having other gods before me or any of those no-nos. Thou shalt not. Why? Because I'm doing this. If I'm doing this, it automatically cuts me off from doing that. So I don't need to focus on what not to do. Now I focus on what Christ provides for me, what he's told me, what he's commanded me, and he's provided the ability to do it. That's what I'm looking at. That's what I can exercise. So don't come back and say, well, that's antinomian. You're against law. No, Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, we are no longer under law, but under grace. You got to know what under grace is. And you don't become a libertine and go, well, I'm not under law, so I'm just free. And Paul addresses that. No, that's not the purpose of being free from the law. We don't sing that song, free from the law, a happy condition. Jesus has bled and there's remission. Bruised by the, how's it go? Something or other, bruised by the fall. Christ has redeemed me once for all. That's the name of the hymn. I'm free from the law, but not to exercise my sin nature, which I still possess. It's now to reckon myself to be dead to my sin nature, Romans 6:11, and alive unto God in my position in Christ. Then my mind is in the right place, and then I can use this provision of Christ in me. Now I'm saying a lot and kind of throwing up on you. Let's get back to the specifics here. So there's this new commandment, and what we've seen is that it's stated in the singular, and it's also stated in the plural. And so when we come here to John, chapter 13, where this new commandment is given in verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. We've emphasized the word new. It's a new commandment. It's new in kind and quality. It's not the same kind of quality as the Mosaic law. This is a to-do law, not a not-to-do law. And then it says it's a commandment to love. There's several words to love, and we're not going to get into all the different kinds of love, but this particular kind of love is unique to God and God alone. And we have the definition up here, what I've put as a definition. You can kind of adjust and so on and so forth. But basically, this type of love, God's type of love, it's a divine supernatural ability to be able to do that which is best for another without demand for repayment. Now, what is best for another is defined by God. I don't define what's best. And where do I see that? I'm going to see that in His Word. What's best for another? He defines what's best, and this type of love doesn't demand repayment. Well, I tell you what, I'll do what's best for you, but I better see some reciprocation that it's best that you do what's best for me. Now, that's to be desired, but that's not to be demanded, because this type of love doesn't demand. It desires a reciprocation, a proper and positive reciprocation, but it doesn't demand it. It doesn't demand it. That's how God loved the world when He gave His unique, one-of-a-kind Son in John chapter 3, verse 16. The other thing about this simple statement of love one another, the pronoun one another. In the Greek language, this particular pronoun is called a reciprocal pronoun. It means whatever action is going out from the individual to someone else, that someone else has the ability to return it. It can be reciprocated. This love is not directed toward the lost. This love is directed towards other believers, and we're going to see in a moment when we get to the 35th verse how that works. But this is only a love, this self-sacrificial love that doesn't demand reciprocation is only directed towards other born-again believers. Now you say, well, what about the lost? Yeah, God did that. He loved the lost. You know how we love the lost? By loving the Lord and desiring to do whatever He wants me to do, to say whatever He wants me to say, to whomever He wants, to my neighbor, my coworker, my family members. That we are, this love is through God. I'm loving the Lord, and He provides the opportunities. Timothy tells us that God desires all men to be saved. But there's another word for will, and it's determination. He doesn't determine everybody, but he desires everybody, and He's provided a salvation, a sacrifice that's sufficient. That's, by the way, it's so sufficient that when Christ died on the cross, and we observed that last Sunday, like I like to say here, we observe it every Sunday, and if as you grow as a believer, you should be thinking about this resurrection every day and throughout the day. And based upon that resurrection, an individual has the opportunity, every individual has the opportunity to believe it. Now, will they believe it? That's another subject for another time. The Scripture tells us about who can and can't, who desires and who doesn't desire. And so the Holy Spirit has to do a particular work to cause an individual to respond to God's provision. Moving on here. So, it says in verse 34 of chapter 13, love one another. Now we're going to come to the point of this singular commandment being commandments. And so, just very quickly, look at there's four places where commandments is used in the plural. In John's Gospel and John's Epistles. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that has my commandments and keeps them. Coming over here to chapter 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments. You go back to the second letter that John wrote. 2 John, obviously chapter 1, and verse 6. This is love, that we walk after His commandments. We walk according to His commandments. And then it's interesting, this is the commandment that you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in. Right there, John uses both the plural and the singular. Commandments and commandment. And that's what we want to iron out now. There's a commandment, and what's the new commandment? Love one another with this unique divine quality of love. And by the way, why can a believer love with this type of love? What is it that you have as a New Testament believer? The moment you believe the gospel, you have the ability to show forth, as it says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit from the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces, because Christ lives in you, the Spirit can get you out of the way to demonstrate Christ's life. And there's 9 qualities of Christ's character that can be displayed. And you know the first one is, it's the most prominent, it's not the most important. They're all important, all 9 parts, but the most prominent is agape. It's love. And every believer has this divine provided ability to love like Christ loves. And so, not this night, but coming on the day of Pentecost, they're going to all have the ability to love like Christ loves. So he says, number one, love one another. And then he goes on to the next aspect. And here's what we emphasize as these, if you want to think of them as sub-sections of this agape love or this commandment to love. We have in verse 34, it goes on to say that you love one another as I have loved you, the way I have loved you. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, let me read verse 8 too. Paul says, owe no man anything but to love one another. He's talking to believers at Rome. Don't owe anything but to love one another. For he, now I'm going to retranslate this because the English doesn't reflect what the Greek actually states here, and it confuses you. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves, and there should be a colon there, or a semicolon. For he that loves, it says another, and actually there's a definite article, owe no man anything but to love another, for he that loves, another commandment, or another law has fulfilled. It's not talking about fulfilling the Old Testament law, it's talking about fulfilling a different kind of law, a different kind of commandment. It's the commandment of Christ to love one another. Then it goes on and says something very important in verse 9. For this, now he's going back to the Old Testament law, and he quotes out of some of these restrictions from the Old Testament book. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, or literally have a strong desire, lust. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly headed up in this, by saying this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Under the Old Testament era, under the law, they didn't have the provision of eternal life, Christ living in them. How are they to love one another? Well, the way they would love themselves. The way that they would love themselves. Now, Jesus, when he used that word love in the upper room that night, he gave it a different meaning. The previous meaning, and it's used before the day of Pentecost by men, it tells us in Luke that the priests and the Sadducees, all these religious leaders, it says they longed, and this is the word agape, they loved the upper seats. They had and what it meant was they had a strong driving urge. Jesus takes that word and he says, I'm putting a new meaning to this word, a new emphasis. I want you to love the way I love. It's a selfless love. It's a self-sacrificing love. So here, back here in John chapter 13, where we started from, the first subsection of this commandment is to love the way he loves. Now, for time's sake, because we got a lot more to say, I'm just going to, you can see the verses up here, but this is how Jesus loved his apostles that he's talking through. Love the way I have loved. We mentioned this before in John chapter 13, verse 1. It says that things were coming to a conclusion in Jesus' earthly life, and he had loved these men, and he loved them to the end. Everything he did was controlled by desiring their best and putting himself out for their benefit. Now, this night, he mentions that they're to love each other the way he has loved them. The way he has loved them, and I'm just going to mention the passages here, in John chapter 12, verses 49 through 50, he loved by telling them what the Father told him to say. Do you know when Jesus came, everything that you have red letter edition? Okay? It's easy to know what Jesus said. Do you know that all of those words were practically, well, you could say it this way, were practically a script from God the Father? He didn't speak of his own accord. What he said because the Father told him to say exactly these things. And then when we come to John chapter 5, verses 36, and chapter 10, verses 24 through 25, we have him saying that everything that he said, or excuse me, everything now that he performed, that he did, these were works that the Father showed him to do. So he, remember when he came, in the book of Hebrews, it says, lo, it's written of me in the book, I think it's chapter 9, lo, of me, it's written in the book, I've come to do your will, O God. I don't say, okay, I've got an idea of what you want done, okay, I'll take it from here. Everything that he said was what the Father had planned for him to say. Everything that he did was what the Father had planned for him to do. And so, now when it comes to the believer is to do likewise. When you love one another, you love according to God's word. You know how it is for parents with their children? Oh, I didn't have such and such when I was growing up, and I want to provide for my kids what I didn't have. And so I'll work hard, and I'll provide so they can have all this stuff and do all these things. Why are you doing that? Oh, because I love them. I want what's best for them. And you give a kid everything he wants or desires, and you don't control that aspect, and especially insert your influence and your personal contact with them because you're so busy making the buck to pay for this, you know how those kids turn out. He said, but I loved them. Now, you love them the way God's word tells you to love your children. And that can be hard. It can be hard. You go back to the book of Proverbs, and it talks about corporal punishment. In the old days, and when I was a kid, I go, I'm not that old. And now I'm starting to use that phrase. In the old days, I remember when I was in grade school, we were in a small country school, and it had all 12 grades. And I remember the superintendent, Keith O'Connell, and he had a paddle in his office. I mean, it was a wooden paddle, really nice looking and everything. And I remember hearing that he used it on high school boys from time to time. Now, you never hear that anymore, and so forth. But Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, he adjusts. He child trains. He corrects. Correction is because of love. So you love the way God wants you to love. So if you're going to love one another, you have to do it according to God's word, not according to what I think. Everybody has a think. Everybody has an opinion about this or that. We could name any subject and we could ask you to write down what you think about it. Then we should go, okay, what does God's word say about it? Because that's the authoritative answer to our question. So you love the way he does by using the word and then by those activities that he's planned for you to do. Let me show you Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 8 through 10. 10 is where we're going to, because there talks about the works we're supposed to do. For by grace you've been saved in the past with continuing results through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not out of works. If it was, you could boast. Verse 10. For we believers, we who have been experienced the new birth, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, when it says created in Christ Jesus, earlier in this passage, it's later in this passage, in chapter 2, he talks about taking the Jew, the believing Jew and the believing Gentile, and putting them together in Christ, with Christ as the head, and this is called one new man. And it says that this one new man is created. This is in God's mind, where he sees any person, one who's been raised under the law or connected to that family as Jewish, and they believe the gospel, one who's a Gentile who never heard of these things, and they hear and believe the gospel, and takes the two together. There's not a Gentile church and a Jewish church. There's only one church. It's one body, and Jesus Christ is the head, and Paul calls it a creation, a new creation. God never thought of this before. He never saw this in the Old Testament. He never saw this with Israel. He sees it now from the day of Pentecost. And so it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I know, as I've been growing up as a Christian, it's tell me what I should do, and I'll do it. I'll try to do it. Or tell me what I should do, and you can tell me from Scripture, and you can tell me to keep the law. And I did that for a long time, the Mosaic law. Or this or that. Or I can figure out my own plan. This is how I'm going to help the Lord. This is how I'm going to please the Lord. Well, that's okay. That's a growth issue. And by the way, don't demean any believer who is acting that way, because I'll tell you, we've all been there. That's called growth. And we all start out as brephos, 1 Peter chapter 2, babes in Christ. And we grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a growth process. So we're growing to realize how we should do things, what he's provided, what his plan is. And each one of you has works that God has planned that you should walk in. Right where you are, at the level of your maturity or immaturity in your salvation, he's got works for you. And you say, do we get it in the mail? Oh, wait. We got technology. Do we get a text from God that tells us this is what you do today? No, you know what you do? You know what you find out to do day by day? You wake up, sit up in your bed and put your feet on the floor and get up and you start moving. And you will not miss what God has planned for you. You be open to what He wants. And I'll tell you, you talk about the events changing in your life. That's what's going to be happening. So the way we love one another the way Jesus loved, by what we speak based upon the authority of God's Word, what God's Word says. What we do demonstrating that eternal life in whatever the activity is. Second thing, that's a sub-point under love one another. Let's look at verse 35. You say, Mark, you've been going on. I've read ahead, and I know exactly where you're going. Okay, here's the second sub-point of loving one another. By this, by loving one another the way I have loved you, all will know that you are my disciples, or my learners, literally, if you have love one to another. Everybody can know who's watching, if they observe you. Guess who our biggest observer is? The Lord sees us 24/7. He knows our innermost thoughts. David writes about that in the Psalms. And it's interesting when you lay in bed at night and you can't sleep and it's older, you get that's more common, and you start cogitating, you start thinking about this or that in your night thoughts. God knows them all together. He knows everything about you. And so you're doing these works that are demonstrating God's love, Christ's love, loving as Christ. And you say, I'm doing it. Nobody's seeing it. God's always seeing it. It's always on show to God, number one. Then, number two, there are people that you may know are watching you do something. Have you ever done this before where you're in a restaurant? And maybe you do it when you're there yourself or with others. We've done this with some of you folks when we've been in restaurants and so forth. And there's everybody around there chit-chat and everything else, and we bow and pray. We have done this at Costco years ago. We picked up our grandkids from school because they needed that at that time. So we went and picked them up. We took them to Costco for their after-school snack. And we say, what do you want? Okay, hot dog. Okay, ice cream. Okay, this or that. We'd sit down before we'd eat. We'd pray. On two occasions, I've had people come up to me later and said, thank you. I was blessed by that. And the thing is, we weren't running our flag up and said, okay, people, watch this. We're going to bow our heads and we're going to be talking to somebody that isn't there. Watch this. No, you do it because that is what you desire to do, to please the Lord. Now, having said that, let me take a little step back, caveat, and I said, don't do this. And she's saying, don't do this. Yeah, I've prayed for food before we've eaten, while we've eaten. Stop and say it. So wait, we haven't said thanks yet, or maybe after we've eaten. We're all done. Oh, you know what? Let's go ahead and thank the Lord for what we've eaten. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But people are watching when you do things and you know what you're doing and you're not doing it for them and you don't really know if they're what, but you're kind of aware, well, this is so public, yeah. And then there's things that you do that you don't know people are watching. George Lawrence, for over 2 years, cared for his wife, Shannon, as she digressed physically, and she needed more personal care, and they had caregivers come in. They were both they both have disabilities, so they qualified for outside help. But if the outside help didn't take care of Shannon to George's specificity, says don't come back. And you know what? Well, if they don't come back, who's going to help Shannon? He did. In all the little details, I'm not going to get into it. You can imagine what it is. And he's told me about what it is. And when he shared this, he says, it was my privilege. I love my wife so much that I to do this for her. Who is watching? And he didn't do it so that a couple years later, after his wife goes home to be with the Lord, he could tell Pastor Mark. He didn't do it for that. He did it because he loved the Lord. And he was loving his sister in the Lord, who is his wife. And no one else saw it. Except when he comes home from the hospital, Shannon went home, hospice. She went home from the hospice place. And he came home that night, and a neighbor lady comes out of their apartment complex and comes up, and she's heard that Shannon died, and she gives him a big hug. And she says, I have never seen anybody demonstrate love the way you have to your wife. What George told me, he says, wait, take it easy, lady. So she's hardly, her body's hardly cool. Don't get too, but you see the idea. It was somebody who had seen what he had done. And he didn't know it. And then there's God, there's people, and then when you come to 1 Peter, and let's see, we've got it in here somewhere. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to read right down. It's talking about what Old Testament prophets have prophesied in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, et cetera, about our salvation that we would experience, and it didn't happen to them. And then it says, let me just jump in here in verse 11. These Old Testament prophets, what they wrote, they were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was with them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, not unto those Old Testament prophets, but unto us, New Testament believers, did they minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Then notice that last phrase, which things angels desire to look into. Angels desire to look into our salvation. You think nobody's watching? Well, God always is. But there's even some created beings, again, that are invisible, you can't see, and they're observing. How many do you think are in this room right now? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 2, there's an angel that, and they're not the same angel through your whole life, but they're ministering spirits that are sent to minister to us to make sure we make it to the point in our physical life that we're assigned to come to. They make sure that happens. And I can tell you stories about things where our physical well-being could have been compromised severely if something totally unusual, quote-unquote miraculous, happened. And you think, well, yeah, Hebrews chapter 2, these spirit beings, they desire. In fact, you know what this word desire is? It's that naughty word, lust. Epithumia means strong desire. And usually, in the context it's used in a negative way. But there are a couple of times that it's used in the New Testament in a good way. And this is one of them. Angels have a good, strong desire. How does this work? Why did you do this? Look at what they can do. And it's talking about their changed character, their supernatural character of believers. And so we go back to verse 35 of John chapter 13. Love one another the way I have loved you, so that all may know. Whoever is watching may know that you are my disciples. You're a disciple of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. They said that in the early era of the church. They could tell that people were Christians because of the love they had to one another. The third sub-point concerning this main commandment, a sub-commandment, if you will, in John chapter 15. Remember John chapter 15, verse 10 mentions commandments. If you keep my commandments, you shall feel at ease in my love. Look what happens when you come down to verses. I'm going to read verse 12, but it's verse 13 that we want to focus on. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, Lord, you said that back in chapter 13. I mean, you think we're dancer idiots? Yeah. I'd be the first one to raise my hand. What did he say back there? I didn't quite get that. Oh, I'm so glad it's repeated again. So he repeats it again here in chapter 15 and verse 12. And then he says this, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Laying down your life. There's another way, an aspect, a sub-commandment of that commandment to love one another. You love one another by laying down your life. Now, Jesus Christ, we have two things about Jesus Christ. He laid down his life to the point in Romans chapter 5 where he gave his life for us. It asks the question, you know, in Romans chapter 5. Some would even dare to die. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life while the whole world was, nothing was worthy about us. And he laid down his life. And then it tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it's talking to Christian husbands and wives, but there for the husband says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it goes on to say this, and gave himself for it. Now, in that word and in that context, it's not talking about him giving himself on the cross. It's after his death and resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he is seated there in the third heaven at the right hand of the Father. It's there that he has given or dedicated himself for you and for me. He's living for us. Here again, you could go into a whole series of how he's doing that. But he's doing that. He's laying down his life. So how does that affect us if we're to love like he loves? Well, now let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and the first four verses, and we're just about done. I'm going to read these ifs as they should be understood. They're first class conditions. It says, if it is true, and it is, or we could say since, therefore, there's a certain consolation in Christ, since a certain comfort from love, since a certain sharing in common concerning the Spirit, since a certain bowels, that is yearnings, and tender mercies, tender pity, fulfill my joy that you, believers, there at Philippi, here at Tigard Family Baptist, that you fulfill my joy, you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind or one soul, and of one mind, thinking the one thing. That is the basis of our salvation that we're going to observe in a little bit here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in low-mindedness, let each value or esteem others. And here this word others is others of a similar variety, because there's two words for others. One, others of a different variety, others of a similar. This is other believers. That you esteem other believers above yourself. Above yourself. Now, why would I value you above me? You know how I can do that? When I understand what my salvation is and how I'm seen in my Savior. Nothing can surpass it. Nothing can surpass how God sees me in my Savior. We've gone through this in our study. He sees me to have died with His Son. He sees me to have been buried with His Son. He sees me to have been raised with His Son. He now sees me to have been ascended and seated in His Son at His right hand. This is His opinion. This is His thought of each one of us. If He thinks that highly of me, am I losing anything by preferring one another and above my own needs here? I've got everything. This is a privilege. I've only got a little time here called my life that I can demonstrate my appreciation for my salvation. That's the motivation, folks. Appreciation. We don't do, or we shouldn't do things because we're obliged to do. Well, I'm a Christian. I need to do that. I should do that. Well, it's logical that that's what you should do. But when you do it, your motivation should be appreciation. I want to do it. I want to do it. We're to lay down our lives. We're to go out of our way. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, if you have the goods of this world and so forth, and you see a brother or sister in need, and this is talking about physical need, material need, and so forth, and you say, oh, that's too bad. Go ahead and I hope you have a meal, and I'll get warm. I hope you get some clothes and everything, and you don't do anything. John goes on and says, how does the love of God feel at ease in you? It doesn't. We talk, and then it goes on to say, don't love in word alone. It's okay to tell people you love them, but put activity behind it to demonstrate the reality. But love in deed and in truth. Born-again believers have been supernaturally enabled to love one another as Christ loves, according to the Word of God and according to pre-planned works. That's how you love one another, the way Christ loved. And to love so that all that see this love know that we are Christ's disciples, His learners. And then thirdly, love as Christ loves by going out of the way for other saints. And so, it tells us in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing. I always get this mixed up with Mark, so bear with me. I'm going to go back here. Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. And by the way, here, discipling is giving them the gospel. To make learners. What's the first thing an unbeliever needs to learn? Jesus is God. He died for your sins. He rose bodily from the dead. What are you going to do in response to that? It's for you. Will you believe it? That's 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. That's the gospel of salvation. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations, and then you baptize them. And then you baptize them. In the name, this is water baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did Jesus command? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. You love one another the way I've loved you. You love one another the way I've loved you, so that all who are seeing this may know that you are my disciples. And you love one another to the extent that you will lay down your life, whatever it takes. It could be to the extent of giving your physical life. But giving up of your time, of your resources, that's how you demonstrate this love. That's how you keep this commandment. By the way, the word keep, to keep the commandment, we don't have time to do all this, do we? This word, there's two words for keep. This particular word, it simply means to watch with the understanding that when you see the opportunity, you act. It's watching, ready to act. That's how you keep these commandments. I don't have to go into your house and say, I've got to love you today. I haven't been loving enough believers. I want to do this for you. Just be observant. Now, maybe there is something in a believer says, I've got this, or man, I've got company coming, and man, I just don't feel well. I've got all this stuff to do and everything, and blah, 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 or the kids are doing this and that. I haven't felt well, and I got the laundry pile, and da, da, da. And someone is motivated by the Lord to demonstrate agape love, to go knock on the door. You teach His commandments, not Moses' commandments, what not to do, His commandment, and there's subsections of that commandment to make them commandments. Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word. The Spirit is the author. You've designated Him to do that, and so He has moved holy men of God. They spoke and they wrote as He has directed. And Father, we have this written Word before us. We thank You, Father, for that. And so we desire, Father, that this which we have heard, that the author of the Word, being the teacher, the one who applies, would do that to our hearts and minds. And Father, not just right now, but as only You can do, when we step out of here and we shift our lives back into a quote-unquote regular life, and we go out to our homes and our jobs and our neighborhoods and everything, that we go with that mindset that we have the provision in our so great salvation that we can exercise because we appreciate this so great salvation that You've given to us by grace so that we can love one another. And in doing so, it pleases Your Son and it pleases You. Father, work in our hearts and lives to that end. Amen. I'm going to ask the two fellows if they would come, Tim and Eric, they would come, and we're going to observe the Lordian table. Let's go ahead and sing while they come.
Trusting in You is so easy to do, as I see You as You really are, as You really are God and King, as You really are Lord of everything, as You really are, help me to see You. You really are risen and living, as You really are just and yet living, as You really are, help me to see You as You really are.
We do this once a month here. Paul writes to the Corinthians, as often as you do this. Sometimes, maybe we've done it on a special occasion. Maybe Eugene, when we visit you toward the end of April, you may want to do that. I don't know. But whenever we do it for this purpose. It says here, in remembrance of Him. I can look at my news apps online, you can watch television news, read the newspapers, listen to television news, and they will not tell you anything about salvation. They won't tell you who you are in Christ. They won't tell you that Christ is in you and you are in Christ. They tell you nothing about that. They tell you nothing about the future or the present, your provisions. And that's why we do this. And that's why it's been left to us as an ordinance for the church for 2,000 years now, as often as we do that, to do it in remembrance. What are we remembering? Two things. The two parts of our salvation. One coin salvation. On one side is that we are in Christ. The other side is that Christ is in us. We are in Him in a different way than He is in us. He's in us by regeneration. As we said, 1 Corinthians 6:17, our spirit is joined to His spirit. We are in Him by the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. Baptism simply means to place into. The moment you believe the gospel, He's placed you into an opinion. Whether you knew it or not, doesn't matter. This is God's opinion. And as growing believers, we grow to the point where we go, that's what He's talking about. When about 115 times in the New Testament epistles, it talks about being in Christ, in Him, in the Beloved. That's what it's talking about. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. It's in that opinion. And here again, I need to realize that. Now, here's another thing. You didn't need to come here this morning to be reminded. You didn't have to do that because you could. We've been going over this many times, and hopefully when you leave here and go out into your week before next, the first Sunday of next month, you're remembering, I'm in Christ. He sees me with Christ's righteousness and all the other good things, the way we're seen in Christ. And Christ lives in me. And He's giving me new desires. And He's giving me the provision to have victory over my three enemies so that they don't interfere with these new desires. And so we remind ourselves once again. First thing we're going to be reminding ourselves of is the bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says, we being many are one loaf. And so we're all part of that one bread in the body of Christ. That's what that represents. You're a part of the body of Christ. And we're all one together in Him there in the third heaven, in God's mind. And so I'm going to ask Eric if he would give thanks for the bread, which reminds us of our position in Him.
Heavenly Father, we thank You again for another opportunity to remind ourselves of who we are at Your right hand in Christ as many individuals who make up one whole new thing that You see at Your right hand, Father. Lord, as we partake of this, may we do it in a manner that is glorifying to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, the bread which we break, is it not the fellowship, the sharing in common concerning the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We're going to be gone. We're going to be separate in just a little while, going our separate ways. And yet that does not separate us together, being together in Christ. Let's remind ourselves who we are in Christ.
Heavenly Father, thank you for, again, this opportunity to remember, to partake of this moment, this symbol, the cup, and to remember that we have the new covenant. By it, we possess eternal life as believers, and that the purchase has been paid by Christ's blood, that you gave us this ability to live out your life and character in our daily lives, and that we have that to use. Amen.
In the 11th chapter, Paul tells the procedure of this remembrance opportunity that we're to do as often as we do it. He says in verse 23 of chapter 11, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread," which we have already done, "that he'd given thanks and break it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is for you, this do in remembrance of me." And then it says, "And after the same manner he also took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant by means of my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, it only tells us, when it tells us about the Last Supper, that Jesus says, calls this cup his blood. And it did. In Luke's gospel, it says the same thing. This cup is his blood. But Luke's gospel tells us that there was a second cup that he took. And now he's with that second cup, he says, this cup is the new covenant. The blood, the cup pictured two things that night. There's two cups, and they pictured two things. One was the price it was going to take to pay for the sins of the world. The second cup pictured what it bought, the new covenant. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that it's through the new covenant that we have this new life, eternal life. And so we remind ourselves once again, through the price he paid, he bought the covenant that provides us with eternal life. So remember, right now, you don't have to wait to go to die and go to heaven to have eternal life. Eternal life is God's quality of life, and when He indwells you by the new birth, you participate in that life. You have it, and you can use it. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, so on and so forth. So let's remember, once again, we have this life right now. Let's stand as we sing one more time, and with the singing, we will be dismissed.
Blessed be the time that comes, our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred pines is like to that of